Some reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Well, do please turn back with me in your Bibles to that reading from 1 John chapter 5. And when we've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we do long that you would be glorified in us, that the Lord Jesus would be seen to be wonderful in us. Father, we know that we fall short of this. We know that we let you down. So we pray now that as we come to your word, you would feed us with spiritual food, that you would give us spiritual energy and strength to leave here more committed to glorifying the Lord Jesus, being like him, pleasing him, honouring him. So please come and work amongst us now, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Those words came to me like hammer blows as I sat in church, aged 17. I'd sometimes been unsure as a child that I really was a Christian. There was a period when I repeatedly asked Jesus to come into my life. I repeatedly gave my life to Christ, unsure whether he'd actually received me. I'd got over that, but nonetheless, when I heard these words, that you may know that you have eternal life, I was incredibly encouraged. I could know for certain that I had eternal life. Then the next day I went to school, and a friend of mine said to me that she would love to be a Christian, but how could anyone possibly know? I remembered what I'd heard in church on the Sunday, and I shared with her verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. My friend became a Christian, and today she teaches in a Bible college. So this passage of Scripture is very precious to me, and I pray that it will be precious to you. It brings to a conclusion this wonderful letter. The Apostle John is a genuine apostle because he knew Jesus in the flesh. He was a witness of the risen Christ. This is what makes John a genuine apostle, a genuine messenger, a spokesman of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to a life of radical holiness. He says that if we do not live a holy life, this is evidence that we're not Christians. No one who persists in rebellion against Jesus can be said to belong to Jesus. However, if we confess our sins, there is always forgiveness, because Jesus has atoned for our sin on the cross. We should be holy. We should love one another. God is love. We should exercise discernment. We should test the spirits. We should exercise faith in the Son of God. Everything depends upon this believing, this faith. And finally, today's verses. I've grouped them under three headings. The confidence that faith provides. The prayer that faith enables. And the understanding that faith grants. Firstly, the confidence that faith provides. Look at verse 13 again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse is frankly a relief. John sets the bar for holiness so high that I've often read it and wondered if I am a Christian. For example, chapter 3, verse 6b. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. You might read that and think, I sin. I sin every day. I know I'm going to sin tomorrow. How can I be a Christian? However, John is talking about persistent, unrepented rebellion. He knows that we all sin every day. He says so in chapter 1. The issue is, are you willing to repent? Or do you cherish your sin? Do you hold on to it? If you have repented, you can have confidence. Look at verse 13 again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the fundamental thing. Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? Remember what John wrote in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. Believe that he is God. Believe that he is man. Believe that he died on the cross to pay for all our sin. Believe that he rose in victory over sin and death and hell. Believe in the sense of entrusting. Entrusting your whole being to him, to be your Savior and to be your King. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you may have great confidence. You may know that you have eternal life. I wonder how this strikes you. Do you know that you have eternal life? Have you ever taken the crucial step of faith? Have you actually believed in the sense of entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ? The confidence that faith provides. Do you have this confidence? This is the confidence we offer the dying. But actually, we're all dying. Every day takes us a step nearer the grave. This confidence is freely available to anyone. All you have to do is believe, to trust, to exercise faith. Secondly, the prayer that faith enables, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Now let's just stop there. That's an amazing statement. Bold I approach the eternal throne. We sang that earlier. We often sing those words. But perhaps we've forgotten who God is. God is Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is a consuming fire. He is utterly holy. His holiness burns up sin. And yet, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved, forgiven, brought into a relationship with God, like Roz, you will know this experience. Prayer will be precious to you. Alone in your room, you'll commune with Almighty God. But He is Almighty God, not Almighty God, as someone has said. Look at verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God is not my cuddly granddad who'll always give me sweets to eat. Sometimes He says yes to our requests. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes it is God's will for us to go through painful trials. The issue is God's will. What is God's will? There are two certain ways of finding out God's will. Number one, the Bible. We should always pray as the Bible directs. We must read our Bibles so that we know how to pray. We know to pray for things that God approves of. Secondly, the other certain way to know God's will is to wait and see. When we're wondering what to pray for, normally it isn't written in the sky. When we're making decisions, often we simply don't know for certain what's the right thing to do. All we can do is follow biblical principles, pray for God's help in making the decision, ask other Christians for advice, and ultimately make a decision. Only after the event, as we look back on life, can we see the hand of God at work very often. We can see how He was directing events, how He was working out His purpose. But in advance, we often don't know what we should do. So we shouldn't get hung up on trying to be certain of God's will in advance. We can be certain of what the Bible teaches. We should pray what the Bible teaches. But the secret will of God is not known to us. All we can do is submit to God. Lord, I submit this issue to you. I don't know what to pray for. Your will be done. The confident prayer that comes from faith always submits to God's will. If we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we asked of him. If it's in God's will, we will get what we ask for. If it's not in God's will, we won't get it. But our not getting it will be for our good. All of us who are Christians can thank God for the times when he said no, when we haven't received what we asked for, because he knew better. This is called submission to God. I submit to him. I allow him to be God. I pray to him, but he decides on the outcome. And the place of submission to God is the place of happiness. If we fight against God's will, we can only be miserable. Verse 16, come now to the subject of prayer for someone in sin. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. There's much discussion about these verses. Do they mean a sin which leads to physical death, like, for example, suicide or a capital offense? I don't think that's what it's talking about. There'd be every reason to pray for someone on death row. The sin that leads to death is the rejection of Christ. If we reject Christ, we will be spiritually dead. We die in our sins. And Jesus is always reaching out in love to sinners, calling them to repent and to believe in him. If we see our Christian brother or sister in sin, but not fundamentally rejecting Christ, we should pray for them. And we can be confident that it is God's will to rescue his children from sin. God will give him life, John says. However, there is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. Verse 16. There comes a point when God gives us our own choice. There are people, and in the end, we may as well stop praying for them. They've made their choice. Jesus said we should shake the dust of our feet when such people reject him. This was an act of finality, of separation. However, let me give you some good news. We all know people who've come to faith after being prayed for many years. My friend John Kahn came to Christ. His wife had prayed for him for 40 plus years. God answered that prayer. Don't give up hope for your loved one. We mustn't forget the parable of the persistent widow. God answers repeated, persistent prayer. And where someone has not finally rejected Christ, God will give them life. The confidence that faith provides. The prayer that faith enables. And thirdly, the understanding that faith grants. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. This is a recurring theme in John. If you are a Christian, you cannot thumb your nose at God and tell him that you're going to persist in your wrongdoing. If that is your attitude, John would say, you can't be a Christian. But God is in the business of giving spiritual life. The normal Christian experience is that we sin every day. We repent every day. And as verse 16 says, God gives us life. He renews the spiritual life within us. He renews our prayer life. He renews our Bible reading. He renews our Christian service. And fundamentally, verse 18, anyone born of God does not continue to sin. God gradually sets us free from sin. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. But this is a gradual process. It's gradual, but it's real. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Jesus keeps us safe. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. I'm going to sing that hymn in a moment. The evil one cannot harm us. It is Satan's ceaseless work to get you and me to give up on Jesus and therefore to go to hell. And John says, the one who was born of God keeps him safe. Jesus keeps me safe. Remember how he said in John 10:28 that no one can snatch us out of his wonderful hands. This is the understanding that faith grants. Verse 19, we know, there it is again, understanding. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world submits to Satan. But we are children of God. We are protected by Jesus, the Almighty Sovereign One. Verse 20, we know, there it is again, the understanding. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us, what? Understanding. You will know this experience. When you become a Christian, you don't know anything. 10 years later, you're teaching the Bible regularly, perhaps. This is the understanding that faith grants, so that we may know him who is true. That is the purpose of Bible knowledge. We don't amass knowledge just so that we can feel clever. I could introduce you to academic theologians who know what the Bible says, but they do not know him who is true. The purpose of the understanding faith grants is that we should know Jesus and know him better this year than we did last year, and know him better now than we did 5 years ago. Because, verse 20, we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. That's very strange language. How can we be in Jesus? Well, this may be strange language, but John's Gospel and John's letters are full of this language. We are in Jesus. Jesus is in us. What this means is that we are intimately known by Jesus. And even more wonderful, that we know Jesus. We know Jesus. We know Jesus intimately. We are in him. We couldn't be closer to him. And the person who has faith in Jesus, the person who has believed, trusted in Jesus, knows what this is talking about. A precious intimacy with Jesus in his word, in prayer. This is the understanding that faith grants. We don't just know things about Jesus. We know Jesus. And look how verse 20 ends. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. Jesus is God. And to know him is to have eternal life. So, the true God is in you if you are a Christian. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need any other religious experience. You have the true God in you, if you've brought your life under the rule of King Jesus and trusted him to be your Saviour, your rescuer from hell for heaven. And so John comes to the very end of his letter. As he says, verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What's the connection between this and what's gone before? An idol is anything which we love and trust in the place of Jesus. So commonly, people idolize their careers or their bank balance or their home. People love these idols, and they trust in these idols, even though these idols cannot save you. They can't save you from hell. They can't take you to heaven. And so if we turn to an idol, we utterly invalidate our Christian profession. We can't say we're trusting in Jesus when all the time we're trusting in something else. What is the idol in my life? What is the idol in your life? Anything which we love more than Jesus. That idol has got to go. The confidence that faith provides. Are you a person of faith in Jesus? Are you confident before God? The prayer that faith enables. Do you have a faith-filled prayer life? Is it in submission to the will of God? And thirdly, the understanding that faith grants. Verse 18, we know. Verse 19, we know. Verse 20, we know. Do you know these things? Do you have this knowledge? Do you have this understanding? If not, come to Jesus Christ today. Let's take a moment to pray. Maybe that in this moment of silence, you want to put your faith, you want to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you want to bring an issue under the will of God, under God's sovereignty, so that you can pray as He directs. Perhaps you want to ask Him to increase your knowledge of Scripture so that you can know Christ better. Take a moment to pray. Father, we thank You so much that we can have confidence in approaching You. We recognize that You are a great and glorious and awesome and majestic God, and that we are very small and we are sinful. We thank You for Christ. We thank You that He paid for all our sin on the cross. So, Lord, grant all of us to grow in a confident relationship of prayer with You. Help us to learn to pray in accordance with Your will. And please increase, Lord, our knowledge of Your word, not just so that we may know more things, but so that we may know Christ and become more like Him. In whose name we pray. Amen.